When you brushed your teeth this morning, you did brush your teeth this morning, didn't you? Oh, when you finally get around to it, maybe I can say. I hope you do before tomorrow. I don't know if you've ever looked on the back of a toothpaste, because it says active ingredients. This evening I'm going to talk about the active ingredients of the Christian life. Now, I know on the back of a tube of toothpaste, it gives these big chemical words, you know, and you got to know chemistry to understand it. What I'm going to talk about, you'll be able to pronounce it and understand it, and it'll be in plain language. You know, sometimes we wonder why the Christian life has its difficulties, and some people could even rationalize and say, well, the reason that I'm having difficulties in my Christian life is because I don't understand the Bible, particularly the book of Zephaniah. You know, and if I could just comprehend the truths in Zephaniah, my problems would be over. Other people might think, well, you know, I think the problems I'm having in my Christian life are because I don't understand some things in the spirit of prophecy, or maybe that the General Conference has locked up some truths that they're not letting out. And if I could just know what Mrs. White really said about that, my problems would be over. You know, I feel at this time of my life, and I mentioned to you earlier, I'm a grandpa 8 times, and I got 4 grown kids. You know, we didn't have much of a clue what it was going to be like to have kids, did we? We didn't know what that would be like. In fact, I don't think most of us knew what it was going to be like when we got married that first day. Huh? Remember when you stood in front of the minister? And I did a wedding the other day. And the young couple was standing there, and I said, do you promise to love, honor, and cherish in sickness and in health, good times and bad, till death do you part? And they said, yeah, we do. And then I see these men or women pushing their spouses around with Alzheimer's. We had no clue in sickness and in health, in good times and bad. We had no clue, maybe, like Betty and I did, that when we held our little son, we have 2 boys, and when we held that little boy, that later he would be taking drugs and become an alcoholic. We didn't know. Anyway, sometimes we think, well, if I just knew Zephaniah, or if I just knew something in the spirit of prophecy that I don't know now, my problems would be over. I really feel, as I look at my own life, that to some great extent the problems that we're having are not due to the fact of what we don't know, or what we know that we do know that we're not doing. I don't think that we're getting an F in Christianity at the graduate school level. I think we're getting a C- or a D at kindergarten. At kindergarten. What about the text? That's in Matthew 6:34 that says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. In plain language, live one day at a time. You know, I don't know many people who do that. Most of us are living 3 days at a time. Which would they be? Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I want to tell you, though God is all powerful, though grace is as deep and as wide as the sea, there's not enough grace in heaven for a person who insists on living yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But there's all the grace you'll need if you live one day at a time. And there's another text, and that's the one in Ephesians 4, verse 26, that says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In plain language, don't go to sleep mad. Do you know, if we would implement that, you couldn't divorce your wife. You couldn't pull it off. You can't get mad enough in one day to make that happen. It takes day and day and... You know that, don't you? You know, very few of us fall into trouble. We crawl into it. We slime into it. It takes us years to get into trouble. It's a series of wrong decisions. And if we wouldn't go to sleep mad, our lives would be different. Now, I discovered, I don't know if you're like Betty and I am, I've discovered that my relationship with my wife and my relationship with God are connected. Have you ever picked up on that? When things are going bad with the little lady, it's not going too good with Jesus either. Have you noticed that? Not really. Or if things are not going good with Jesus, it rubs off and affects your relationship with the little lady or with your husband. Oh, this is why we've got to get... You know, someone says we've got to preach the gospel to all the world. Right. 6 billion people. How are you going to do that? You know, our world's... My world doesn't have 6 billion in it. Not where I live. It's got my wife and my grown kids and my grandchildren and the people I work with. It's not 6 billion. It might be 24. And what we've got to do is to learn how to live the Christian life with 24. It's not too much, is it? It's harder. It's harder than doing it with 6 billion. I'll tell you it is. But anyway, if we could just get that thing in our heads. Don't go to sleep mad. Get it right. Before you go to sleep, make it right. Before I go to sleep, before Betty and I go to sleep at night, the last words we hear, the last human words we hear are, I love you. And she'll say, I love you too. And sometimes I'll say, I love you. And she'll say, you already said that. I'll forgive, you know. But I don't mind. That's not something you can say too much. But let's get that going, huh? And that is, live one day at a time. Don't go to sleep mad. And then this is the... I'm going to talk about the active ingredients. These are the big ones. There's the text also in Matthew. It says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtor. And then there's the one in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Let me talk about forgiveness. Now, when I talk about forgiveness, I'm not talking about God forgiving us. I'm talking about us forgiving those who wrong us. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody mess up your life yet? I have. Because I could ask another one. Have you ever messed up anybody else's life? We'd probably have to say yes to that too. You know, God is insisting that we forgive those who wronged us. You know, my dad, may he rest in peace. I remember when he was young and was handsome and strong. I remember one time, I was just a little guy, we were wrestling. And I noticed on the back of his neck, he had some scars. Not cut scars, but just little pits. And I said, Dad, what's that about? He said, when I was a boy, I had boils. Now, I know some of the people from this generation, they don't know what boils are. They think of a boiled egg. But you know, we have these antibiotics nowadays, right? Things are much cleaner. You know, back when Dad was a boy, they only took a bath about once a week. They all took it in the same water. That's where they got the expression, don't throw out the baby with the bath water. Because the baby was the last one. Before you dump the tub, take the baby out. And so back in those days, they weren't as clean. And so they would have infections of their skin. And you know, these days, we don't have that problem anymore. Especially living here in Florida. Man, if you don't take a bath once a day, I can tell it. Yeah, and if I don't, you can tell it. So if you don't take a bath once a day, you stink. Now, in the same way, listen to me now. When we're offended and hurt by other people, it's natural to feel bitterness and resentment. In other words, when somebody hurts you and you feel bitter and angry and even hate, hey, you're supposed to. I mean, you know, just like when you cut, you bleed. But in the same way, when you cut, you bleed. If you don't stop bleeding, you bleed to death. In the same way, when somebody offends us and hurt us, and we're feeling that bitterness and resentment and worse, if we don't do something about that, we bleed to death emotionally and spiritually. The thing that God gives us to block that is the wonderful gift of forgiveness. Now you can say, Pastor Phil, all right, I can see you having to forgive those who wronged you if they're sorry. But notice it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our what? Debtors. They still owe us. We're supposed to forgive people who are not sorry. One day I was talking with a lady whose life had been messed up by somebody. I mean, if I told you what happened, you'd say, yeah, that was awful. That was bad. So I said to her, do you ever pray for this person? She said, I sure do. I said, what do you pray? She says, I pray God will give him what he deserves. Is that what it means? When it says pray for your enemies. Do you know why we must forgive those who have wronged us, whether they're sorry or not? You know why? So that we can get on with our lives, that's why. So that we can get on with our lives. Because when somebody hurts you and that bitterness and resentment, you know, in that moment your life stops. My life stops. I was talking with a person whose husband had been unfaithful to her 40 years before, and as she told me, I could see in her eye, it was still happening to her. Talking with a young woman one time, she says, I don't know how I could forgive my mother for what she did to me. How long ago was that? 20 years. You know, we hear these days about the awfulness of sexual abuse. I've got to be careful with what I'm about to say now. But supposing that a person who's 35 now was sexually abused when she was 10, 8. She's 35 now. She's full of guilt and bitterness and resentment. I had a lady call me up. That's what had happened to her. It was her father. I said, why don't you just pray for the gift of forgiveness so you can get on with your life? She said, no. You could tell she was teetering back and forth. She said, I want revenge. I want him jailed. That's basically what she was saying. I said, just get the gift of forgiveness. You see, well, anyway, I'll talk about that later. Some people think, well, if I forgive him, it means that what he did was all right. No, no, it doesn't mean that. Supposing that person sexually abused has the bitterness and resentment now and they're 35, I want to tell you what the net effect is. They're being sexually abused every day of their life. We must ask Jesus for the gift of forgiveness so that we can get on with our lives. One day a man came into my office. His granddaughter had been raped and murdered. Can you get any bigger than that? That's big. They had the guy captured. They had him in jail. Up in the south. You know, I say up in the south. Here we are in Florida. Florida is so far down south that south is up. So they had him in jail up in the south. But this grandpa told me that he was full of bitterness and resentment. And he said to me, Pastor O'Field, it began to eat me up. And I just want to tell you something, and if you haven't already discovered it, bitterness and resentment will eat you up. See, bitterness and resentment doesn't stay directed toward the person who messed you up. Jumps around. In other words, if you and I have bitterness and resentment in our heart against our parents, we won't be able to stay married. I'll tell you that. And if we have bitterness and resentment in our hearts against a former spouse, the next marriage is not going anywhere but down. We've got to be free so that we can get on with our lives. And not only will bitterness and resentment jump around, but finally it knocks out your relationship with God, wipes it out. I was talking with a person over in Tampa, a grandma. Her daughter had been strangled by the daughter's husband, the boy next door it had been. They had him in jail. This woman was full of bitterness and hatred. Now you might say, well, you're not talking to me, Pastor Phil. I don't hate anybody. Oh, really? Yeah, I just can't stand their guts. You know how, you know, say it like you want to. Let's call it for what it is. She was raising her grandson. He was 12 or 13. Guess who she's beginning to hate? Her grandson. It'll do that. The only living, whatever you call it, of her, the love for her daughter, she's hating it now. Because bitterness and resentment is eating her out. It's hollowing her out. This is why we've got to go to Jesus. No matter what's happened to us in the past, no matter how awful it is, we've got to go to Jesus and ask Him and plead with Him and confess our bitterness and resentment and ask Him to graciously give us the gift of forgiveness. The next story I'm going to tell, I made it up. These other stories were real stories. I'm about to make up one. And you'll see why in a minute. This story happened in Key West, Florida. Now you'll see why I chose Key West in a minute. But supposing there's a young man down in Key West who hates his dad. Big problem. And by the way, if you look into your life, the people that we usually hate the most are not somebody in Iraq. Could be somebody you sleep with or you used to. And so this boy hates his dad. He says, man, I'm out of here. I can't stand my dad no more. I'm going to get as far away from my dad as I can get. Where are you going, boy? I'm going to get as far away. I'm going to Alaska. See, that's why you see me. Key West. You can see why I said Key West. So Alaska would sound like far away. And so what would I say to that boy? I'd say, boy, you going to Alaska? Yeah. Your dad's going with you. No way, man. He's not going with me. He's not going anywhere I go. I'd say, yes, he is, son. You're with me, aren't you? He goes wherever you go. Because he's in your head. You can't get away from your dad. You can go to the moon, but he goes with you there. You go on vacation, he goes with you there. You get up to go to the bathroom at night, he gets up with you there. We got to get this out of our head so that we can get on with our lives. So that we can be free. So that we can get a new start. You see, the gospel is for that. See, this is the problem I have too. And I'll mention this tomorrow night. This culture we live in won't let you get a new start. This culture that we live in now only wants to talk about your past and rub your nose in it. One day a pastor called me up and said, Pastor, I got a lady who wants us to pray that she thinks she's being harassed by demons. And she wants us to pray for her. Would you be willing to do that? I said, I will. So we went over there and, you know, I could have just laid my hands on her and said, in the name of Jesus, we command the evil spirits to depart. You know, but it's not that. It's got to be a little bit more refined than that. So I said, sister, before we pray for you, I'm going to ask you, do you have bitterness and resentment in your heart towards anybody? Because you see, if you've got bitterness or I've got bitterness and resentment in our hearts, that's the fertile ground that the devil works in. So you can't get the devil out till you get that ground out. You know, it's just like if your house is a mess, you're going to have bugs. So before you call an exterminator, clean the house. Can you see how that would be? Anyway, I said, you've got something in your head against anybody. She said, I do, against my parents. She was attending, in fact, a counselor, or, you know, some kind of a counseling. She was going to counseling about that. And listen to me, the counselor apparently was giving her permission to hate her parents. You know, there's therapies like that that says, buy a teddy bear, pretend it's your daddy, and jump on it. I don't think the Scripture teaches that anywhere. But they teach that out there. Anyway, I said, I don't know how we can pray for you when we talk about this other thing. She said, I don't want to talk about that. And she burst and started crying hysterically, and it was all over. I felt really bad. I thought I should have just said, in the name of Jesus, just do what she wanted. But I'm not that kind of guy. That's to deceive people. See, her problem wasn't the demons outside. It was the bitterness and resentment inside, and she didn't want to get at that time in her life. Anyway, that grandpa said to me, he said, one day I knew it was messing me up so bad that I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, give me the gift of forgiveness. And he did. Guess what? Did it bring his granddaughter back to life? Did it convert the murderer? But it set him free. It set him free to get on with his life. Arlene would be connected with this because her husband Lester and I worked together. And Lester, may he rest in peace, would remember when this happened. He and I used to work on a plastering crew together in Ohio, in Newark, Ohio. And I was just 18 when this happened. One morning, Lester and I's buddy was named Willis. We were going to stucco a house that day, and so we went to the job early to make sure that the material was there and everything was ready for the job. And so none of the other boys were there yet, and so Willis and I saw that the scaffolding was there and the sand was there and the cement and of course the mixer. It was an electric mixer. And so they had put up a temporary power pole, and they had a big extension cord about that big around that ran out to the mixer. And some way the mixer was clipped on so that when Willis plugged it in, it started up. And you know, I don't know if you all have worked around cement mixers. They don't just go like this. They're slow. And anyway, the paddles are going like this inside a drum. So Willis plugged it in, and it immediately started up. And then when he set the cord down, it came unplugged. Have you ever had that happen before, where you plug something in and you set it down and it becomes unplugged because the plug's loose? That happened. So Willis then picked up the plug, and he started working with it to spread the tines so they'd hold. And while he was doing that, I looked down inside the mixer, and I saw some sticks in there. And so I put my arm down in there to get the sticks out, just in the instant that he plugged it in again. My arm snapped, just like you take a stick and go crack. Just crack. It just instantly just went crack. And I screamed. And I thank God that he didn't say, what are you screaming about? What are you? Cry baby? And my arm broke instantly. And I'm sure that in the next second, that paddle that was coming around, the first paddle broke it. And that next paddle, which was that, it was going to take my arm off at the shoulder. And there was no way out of that. And he unplugged it instantly. Let's do a little anatomy and physiology here, right, for a minute. Can we do that? Do this if you can do that. Let's all do this. Is your wrist doing this? Is it hanging down? Is your wrist hanging down? It's supposed to. If your wrist is hanging down when you do this, you got it right. Guess what? My arm was hanging down up here in the middle. It's not supposed to. So I reached down inside that mixer, and I put my hand around that broken arm. It didn't come out. It wasn't bleeding. It didn't break out. But I lifted it out. Have you ever had a broken bone? I don't know what it's... It's the only one I've had. But I didn't feel a sharp pain. I felt a dull one. It was dull and deep. And it was kind of like you're stunned or something. So I just kind of pulled that out, kind of held it. We went and jumped in the truck and went to the hospital. Now, what I'm about to say next, if you work in the hospital, I apologize. They took me to the emergency room. You hear where I'm coming from, don't you? I don't know who made that name up of that place. I think that we ought to sue them there for false advertising. Have you ever been to an emergency room? Yeah. Could you ever figure out who the real emergency was in that room? Wasn't you, was it? No, it's got to be somebody else. And you go in there, and here I am, and they just, I am with a broken arm, and they put me on a gurney and roll me off in a corner someplace. And it wasn't long before it started to hurt big. And I started crying. I don't even remember. I think they gave me shots and everything. I can slightly remember, but I finally woke up, and they had a half cast on my arm because it had swollen so badly. And in those days, the doctor said, Dick, he said, we couldn't get the bones to go back. You know, they were a little bit shattered. He said, they'll heal, but if they heal that way, you won't be able to... See, these bones roll over each other. Did you know that they roll over each other? He said, you won't be able to roll your arm. And he said, if we're going to fix that, we'll have to have surgery and put those steel rods down in the middle of the bones and get it, you know, where they cross over and get them to line up. And I said, go ahead, do that. Anyway, you can't see from where you're sitting. But here I am. I know you don't like to look at an old arm, you know. But sister, you can see it there. You see that scar. I got one here. I got two here and two here. That's it. So I've had that since I was 18. Listen to what I'm about to say, ladies and gentlemen. No amount of prayer makes that scar go away. That scar is forever. Are you thinking along with me? But you know what I don't have? Though I have the scar. Guess what I don't have? I don't have the pain. The pain's gone. And if you and I can understand that we've had things happen to us in our lives, really bad things, worse than a broken arm. And it scarred us real bad. And no amount of prayer makes your life go away. You know, I heard the story of a young teenager. He had an automobile wreck. And that night when he said his prayer, he prayed, "Dear God, help that wreck to not to have happened." See, you and I can pray, God, help my life not to have happened. But it did. And you can't make it unhappen. But I want to tell you today, brother, sister, no matter what's happened to you, the gift of forgiveness can take away your pain so that you can get on with your life. Wouldn't that be all right? Well, you know, that lady... The lady I was telling you about who was raising her grandson. I said, do you ever pray for the person who killed your daughter? She said, I don't pray anymore. There it was. And she said, but if I prayed, wouldn't that mean that I approved of what he did? I said, sister, not at all. To pray for our enemies when Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Do you think he was saying it's all right what you're doing? Come on now. Praying for our enemies. When you pray for those who have messed up your life and scarred you, it doesn't mean you think what they did was funny or it was all right. Did you hear? You know, I know what it's like to hate people. And I know what it's like to be hated. You know that, don't you? I had a case in my life where my career got messed up. And I hated people. And I think they hated me, the way they were treating me. I think they did. I remember I was down in Miami. What I'm about to tell you, I'm not even sure it happened, but I think it did. I was full of bitterness and resentment. I remember laying in bed in a motel down there in Miami one night. And I say it was as if, maybe it was real, but at least it was as if demons appeared by the side of my bed. And when I saw their awful laughing faces laughing at me, I started to pray for my enemies. I called them by name. I said, oh Jesus. And I started praying for my enemies. And he set me free. He set me free. You see, Bitterness and resentment will bring demons into your life. You see, bitterness and resentment is so crazy because it will keep you from doing the right thing. Because you're always getting even with somebody. You know, if you've got a decision to make, you can't do what you know you ought to do. Because if you did, the person that you're bitter against would think they're right. I was talking with a young lady one time, and I said, why don't you go just ask your mother for forgiveness? She says, I know I should, but if I did, she would think she's right and she's wrong. So you see, bitterness and resentment keeps us from doing what we know we ought to be doing. And so we just go in circles and we dig a hole. We say, I'm going to be bitter if it kills me. And it usually does. That's one of the active ingredients of the Christian life. Forgiveness. The other one is tucked away, and not so tucked away, but in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. The other one is repentance. You know, we don't hear that word much anymore. But you know why we don't? And I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night, because this crowd doesn't like that word. This generation, they think it's a put-down word. You see, if you ask me to repent, you must think I'm doing something wrong. And I'm not doing anything. This generation, its favorite word is acceptance. You heard that one? Anyway, I'm going to talk about that tomorrow night. But I want to tell you, dear heart, repentance is not a put-down word. It's a change word. Acceptance is a status quo word. If I come to you and say, you're just going to have to accept me the way I am. It means leave me alone, buddy. I'm going to be like I am. And that's what we're preaching in the church. Jesus accepts you the way. Well, what about the story of the prodigal son? Now, his daddy accepted him. No, he really didn't. He smelled like a pig. His daddy received him the way he was. Of course he did. But he gave him a bath and put clean clothes on him. And so Jesus really doesn't accept us. He receives us. But he calls us to repent. Repent just means to admit we're wrong. You know the little ditty, to err is human, to forgive divine. Have you heard that one? You know how I spend that one, Doc? To err is human, not to admit it is dumb. You know the mistake we make in our life is not that we make mistakes, it's that we keep doing it. That's the mistake. You see, one of the things, you know, I don't know about you women, but us men, you know, we don't even like to admit we're wrong. When we drive a car, we get lost, we won't. When I'm not lost, ask somebody for help. No way, I'll find my way out of it. By the way, you know, dumb people are the people that don't ask for help. When I get down in Miami, I get lost down there, but I don't stay lost for 5 minutes. After I'm lost for 1 minute, I stop real soon to find out where I'm at. Because I don't want to end up going where I don't want to go. One day, I was going to preach at the penitentiary in Okeechobee Penitentiary down by Okeechobee, Florida. And I had been there before, but you know I get forgetful. And I told you the reason is because I have simultaneous attacks of amnesia and deja vu. You know, I'm not paying any attention. You know, some people talk about that when you get older, that they call it senior moments. I'm saying, no, that don't give me a break. And our problem, you know, a little kid, they'll say, well, the little kid remembers everything. You know why he remembers everything? He got nothing to remember. That's why they're so smart. They're so smart because they don't have anything to remember. See, with us that have been around a while now, we got lots to remember. And if we don't stick it in a certain file, we don't know where it's at. It's in there. It's like in a computer. Computer has everything in there. But if you don't have a file and a name and you know you got that, you're not going to ever find it. So anyway, I thought I knew how to get to Okeechobee. I should have gone down the turnpike and turned over and made it all right. But I went down Route 27. And anyway, I wasn't worried. It was going to take a couple hours. So after about an hour, I thought, well, I'm only 1 hour more, I'll be there. And about another half hour, I thought, well, I'm going to see the signs here pretty soon. Pretty soon it started to look like Everglades. And I thought, something's wrong. But when I saw it looking like Everglades, I stopped right there. I stopped at a convenience store, and I said, when am I going to get to Okeechobee? And they said, never. That's what they said. And they said, you're going to get to Miami. I said, I don't want to go to Miami. You know what I had to do right there? I had to make a choice, obviously. But I had to repent. I had to repent. I was going to go to Miami unless I admitted I was on the wrong road. That's where I was going. I didn't want to go there, but I was going to go there unless I admitted I was on the wrong road. And you know that guy or whoever it was that told me I was on the wrong road, was he putting me down? Was he insulting me? He was doing me a favor. Because he was telling me how to get to where I wanted to go. And you see, that's the thing about the gospel, dear heart. When Jesus calls on you to repent, when Peter says repent, when John the Baptist says repent, when the great revivalists of the 18th and 19th century said repent, they weren't putting you down. They weren't insulting you. They were doing you a favor. Doing me a favor. You see, the gospel is about change. And we're not going to change until we admit we're on the wrong road. I can see it now. But you know that the problems, the physical problems that we have in our lives are going to be here until this mortal puts on immortality. The Lord wipes away all tears from our eyes. But till then, the Christian life, I think the Christian life is just about those two things. If you know, the active ingredients. Forgiveness and repentance. Repentance means I admit it when I make a mistake so I don't keep doing it. And forgiveness means I'm going to forgive somebody whether they're sorry or not so I can get on with my life. You don't take a bath every day, you stink. If I don't take a bath every day, I stink. And if we are not daily practicing forgiveness and repentance, emotionally and spiritually, we stink. I know I should ask her for forgiveness, but if I did, she'd think she was right, and she's wrong. Brothers and sisters, what's the date today? It's the 26th, isn't it? That's what it is, really, in history. It's the 26th of October. When is it for you? What's the date in your head? You know, I'm going to talk to you real plain. If you came to church tonight with bitterness and resentment in your heart toward anybody for any reason, it's not October 26th for you. You're stuck somewhere back there. Last year, last week, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Jesus wants to bring you up to October 26th, up at the time. But to be able to do that, we've got to ask for the wonderful gift of forgiveness so that we can get on with our life. Now, you know, how do we get that? How do you get forgiveness? We don't have anything in us to forgive. Only thing we got in us is bleed. Only thing in me is bitterness and resentment. If I'm going to have the gift of forgiveness, I got to ask Jesus for it. It's a miracle. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to have that, we've got to ask Jesus for it. It comes as an answer to the sincere prayers of our hearts. And so I guess, you know, you could say, well, Dick, don't worry about me. I don't have any problems in my life, so this sermon was fun to listen to, but I didn't really need this. That's okay. I'm glad of that. But that's not the most of us. The most of us, that's where we are every day, the challenge of turning around, the challenge of forgiving those who offend us. And so what I'd like to do as we close the meeting tonight is to invite you, if you want to, if you'll set up with this, carrying this burden, and you'd like to be in October 26th for a change, you get on your knees with the rest of us tonight and talk to Jesus about that. I'm not going to tell you what to say, but you know what he wants. You know your life. You know your pains. You know the cuts. And Jesus won't take away the scars, but he will definitely tonight take away the pain, give you a new start. And if you've been, like so many people do, you've been doing really crazy things that are wrong. You know they're wrong. And maybe you've tended to rationalize and say, well, I know it's wrong, but man, that's the way we do it these days. Or, well, that's what my daddy always did. Or, all my friends do it. Or, I don't think there's anything wrong, but you know it's wrong. Then dump that tonight. Dump it tonight. Get a new start. You know what I could wish? That when October 27th comes, that everybody that's here tonight gets a new start. Sweet and clean. Sweet and clean. Through the blood of Jesus and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be nice? I think that's important. So I invite you, if you're interested in this, you've got some burdens in your heart. I know I do. I know I do. I deal with it every day. You know, somebody said life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react. And most of the things we pray about are what? God change everybody else. Yeah. But who? But me. You might have a husband or a wife who's a real whatever. And you might say, Pastor Oldfield, man, if you just knew my wife or my husband, you'd wonder, you know why I want to trade him in. I can't take it anymore. I want a new husband. I'd say, honey, you want a new husband. Pray that God will give you a new husband. You'll get a new husband. You will. Well, if you just knew my kids, God just changed my kids, then I'd be different. I wouldn't be so mean to them. I think that if you prayed a lot, as we talk today, to be kind to the kids would feel it, wouldn't they? We'd get new kids out of it, I think, maybe. Anyway, you understand where I'm coming from, don't you? Why don't we kneel down and talk to Jesus about that, shall we?